Take our Bibles together and open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be thinking about the office of deacon this morning. If you've been with us, you'll know that we have been engaged in a series on worship, and I, on the one hand, regret the inconsistency in that series, and yet I feel like this is appropriate this morning, as we prepare for our deacon election, to think about the office of deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 8 through 13, and I will throughout the sermon be referring to other passages, one of which will be Acts chapter 6. So again, congregation, this is the very word of the living God. Let's hear it with care and gratitude. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. We trust that the Lord, by His Spirit, will bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of His Word this morning. Well, as I mentioned already, as we prepare for a deacon election later this week, I wanted to take this opportunity this morning to consider this office. And my hope is that this will give us a better understanding of an office in the church that I think is often undervalued and misunderstood. I think very often this office of deacon is undervalued. It's not really understood for what it is. And so I hope that this will give us a better sense of what this office is and enable us to cast informed votes in the election on Wednesday. As we've been thinking, we want the Word of God to inform everything that we do, and that includes our voting in elections. But this morning, and you do have an outline on the back of your bulletin, and if you would just look there, let me just summarize the outline for you. I'm a little concerned that I bit off more than I can chew, and this sermon is not as coherent as it should be. So let me give you an overview of how we're going to think about the office of deacon. First, we want to think about the title. Why are deacons called deacons? And is this even a biblical office? And then we're going to think about their work. What are the main duties of a deacon? What are their main areas of specialty in the church? And then their qualifications. What kinds of gifts and graces and character traits should we look for in a deacon? And I think what we'll find is that the qualifications that we read in 1 Timothy 3 are perfectly fitted and tailored to this office. And then finally, and I think most importantly, I want us to think about how deacons reflect the work of Jesus Christ, how they reflect what Christ has done for us. And I think that fact alone should give us a better sense of just how dignified this office of deacon is. So let's first think about their title. Why are they called deacons? And again, as we did last week, I think we need to embark on a little word study. When most of us hear that term deacon, I think we immediately think of that specific ordained office.
a deacon.
We see that office established in Acts chapter 6, and we see it affirmed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the extensive detail given to the ordination of deacons in Acts 6, where we read how the apostles laid their hands on them, commissioned them for their work, that detail is there to show us that this is indeed a biblical office. There is an office of deacon. And yet, to truly understand that office, I think we need to first understand that this term deacon is used very, very broadly in the Bible. The Greek term that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the Greek word diakonos. And you can hear the word deacon or diakonos in that word. And that term occurs about 30 times in the New Testament and is not usually translated deacon. It's usually translated minister, and in other places it's translated simply as servant. And moreover, there are different forms of that word, what are called cognates. And for example, there is the word diakoneo, which means to minister. There is the word diakonia, which means ministry. And those cognates occur another 70 times. And so between the term deacon and those cognates, we see that term 100 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of occurrences. And what is striking is that in the vast majority of those occurrences, there is little trace of the ordained office of deacon. In fact, you can count on one hand the number of times that this term is applied specifically to the office of deacon. A deacon is basically a servant. Listen to some of the usages of this term in the New Testament. First, Acts 19:22. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, two of his deacons, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Those men were ministers of the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow servant, he is a faithful minister, deacon of Christ on your behalf. Colossians 1:23. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister or a deacon. And so this term is generally used for a servant or a helper or a co-worker, and in those passages it is applied to ministers of the gospel. In Acts chapter 6, the ministry of the word is called the diakonia of the word. It's used of ministers. Ministers serve the church in a specific way. They are deacons in that way. But not only is it used of ministers, but it's used of all believers in general. Every believer, each of you, is a servant. In John 12:26, for example, Jesus tells us that we should view ourselves as servants. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And three times in that verse, we see that word deacon. And so that term deacon is a general term that refers to servants. And what we find in the New Testament is that when it comes to the formal ordained office of deacon, the focus is on a particular kind of service. The service of the deacon is described in terms of waiting on tables. I was asked by one of the kids what picture they should draw today. Well, here's the picture of
table waiters, of people waiting on tables. And so the deacon's function is described in terms of providing a physical service. And we see this broad term used in this way. Let me give you a few examples. The wedding at Cana. John chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus' mother said to the servants, to the deacons. These are the people who are waiting on tables at the feast. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, much deaconing. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve, to deacon alone? Tell her to help me. She was complaining that she was waiting on tables by herself. And then Mark 10:45. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve or to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus said that while he was seated at a table. And so those verses show how this word was used to express the service of waiting on tables. And that is how we find the work of the deacon described. And so let's move on, secondly, to think about their work. And the clearest description of their work comes from Acts chapter 6. And if you find it helpful to have a text in front of you, go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 6. And we read in the first four verses, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There we see the work of the deacon described in terms of physical service, the distribution of goods to the church in order that ministers might be freed from that burden so that they can focus on their primary task of preaching the word and prayer. And so ministers serve, but they serve in a different way than the deacons do. The ministers, we could say, feed the spiritually poor through the preaching of the word, while the deacons are ministers of a different kind. We can even say it this way, that the ruling elders serve the church in their shepherding and their ruling. They are deacons in that way, but the formal office of deacon is a service of a different kind. And so what we find in Acts chapter 6 is deacons under the direction of God through the apostles being set apart for a specific kind of service. Physical distribution. Physical help. Cornelius Van Dam, in his book on deacons, he puts it this way. Deacons were appointed to provide food for the body, while the apostles concentrated on providing food for the soul. I think that's a very helpful way of thinking it. The deacons provide food for the body, the apostles, the ministers concentrated on food for the soul. And what we see is that first and foremost, deacons are ministers of mercy. They're ministers of mercy. That's what we see in Acts 6, showing mercy to those who are in need.
showing mercy to those who are in need within the congregation, those who are in need within the broader church, those in need within the community in which that congregation is situated. Those needs may take different forms and be met in different ways. Sometimes they're met financially, sometimes with physical help, sometimes just with godly counsel and encouragement. And we see this ministry of mercy in a unique place in the New Testament. In Philippians 1:1, Paul writes to the Philippians and he greets them as he greets all the other churches, but we find a unique greeting. He writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." Now that's a unique greeting. In no other letter does Paul greet the deacons of a congregation, and yet he does so here. And there's a reason for that. Because interwoven into his letter to the Philippian church was really a thank you note to them. He was thanking the deacons there for the help that they had provided to him while he was in prison. They had sent him some kind of financial help and physical help that provided for him and met his needs. And he was thanking them. He was thanking them, and he saw that gift as a wonderful expression of their love and their partnership with him. There we see the work of the deacon. They're showing mercy to someone who was in need. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. This office was instituted. Those seven men were appointed to help with mercy needs. There were widows who needed food. The distribution of that food had to be overseen. And so deacons are servants that Christ has given to his church. And yet at this point, I want to take us, this is kind of a sidebar, but it's related to what we're thinking about. Each one of you is a servant. We can't fall into the trap of thinking, well, we elect deacons and they do all the work. And moreover, one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that part of the deacon's gifts is to organize and mobilize God's people for acts of mercy. Not necessarily in a formal sense. I'm not saying we should have a bunch of programs. I think this is something that should happen organically, that it should happen through the example that the deacons make. But the deacons not only do the work, but their work is organizational. It's a mobilization work. The New Testament teaches that everyone has diverse gifts. That's what a congregation is. We're a body with diverse gifts. And I think an often neglected aspect of the deacon's work is to identify those gifts within a congregation and mobilize those gifts, to use them. I think it would be naive to read Acts chapter 6 and read of this need, and I think the deacons among us, you get how difficult that need was. That there is this dispute over the distribution of bread. I think it would be naive to think that these seven men by themselves just figured this all out. They likely employed other people in the congregation to help meet these needs. Everyone has different gifts. And maybe this is the sidebar here. I'm not sure how much this is related, but I want to take the opportunity to highlight. The Lord gives everyone different gifts, and that is a beautiful aspect of the church. There is a diversity of gifts.
And we're all to work together to serve each other and to serve Christ. And yet, the New Testament teaches us and it warns us that gifts can become a source of division. That very often a gifted congregation can become a divided congregation. And I look at you and I think you are a gifted congregation. The Lord has gifted you richly. And while we should be thankful for that, we also need to guard our hearts, because what we see, for example, in the Corinthian church is a very gifted congregation. And yet you read those two letters to the Corinthian church and we find a divided congregation. And what are they divided over? Gifts. Gifts. They were taking pride in gifts as if somehow they were theirs. And Paul uses a unique term in 1 Corinthians. He talks about grace gifts. He's trying to tell them these are gifts of God's grace. Don't take pride in them. Don't look down on others who don't have your gift. And Paul emphasizes the beauty of the diversity of gifts. I think we need to be aware of this. It's so easy for us in areas where the Lord has gifted us to look at someone else and say, why aren't you doing that? We can become very critical in areas where the Lord has gifted us. And so I think that's a helpful warning and reminder that gifts can become a source of pride and division. Let me just read to you from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And this is really what Paul is getting at. A diversity of gifts, and yet he's warning us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. This is Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You see what Paul's saying? Not everyone has the same gift. We have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let's use those gifts that God has given to us. Let's not have a sense of pride. Let's not expect others to have the same gifts that we have. And even as we think about the office of deacon, our deacons are going to have different gifts. Even as those deacons get together, they're each going to have different gifts that God has given that come together to work in tandem. And that is why the deacons don't just do all the work, but rather their duties also involve having a sense of the needs of the church and then having an awareness of the gifts of people in the church and marrying those two together. Identifying the gifts that others in the congregation have and mobilizing them for a diaconal kind of work. And although it's not a biblical requirement, I think one of the things that we should look for in deacons is that they are observant people. If you're going to meet the needs of the church, you need to be aware of those needs. If you're going to be mobilizing the congregation for service, you need to be observant of other people's gifts. And so deacons do the work, but they also mobilize the congregation. So that's their work. Let's move on to think about their qualifications. And again, understanding their work, I think, really helps us understand the qualifications, because I think we find qualifications that are fitted to the work. And as we read these, and again, we're going to be back in 1 Timothy 3, as we read these qualifications, it's important to remember these are all intertwined. You can't just separate one out from another. They're all related. First of all, deacons must be dignified. Now, every office holder in the church needs to be dignified. This is the church of Jesus. And so they need to be respected by others. They need to be someone of good character, someone who is going to represent Christ well. And naturally, someone of good character, someone who is dignified, is not going to be double-tongued. That is, they're not going to say something or make a promise and not mean it. And why is that important for the deacon? Well, in a role where deacons meet the mercy needs of the church, dishonor can be brought to Christ if a deacon promises help and doesn't follow through on it. That can dishonor Christ, and it can crush someone who is in need. And so they can't be double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. Anyone enslaved by addiction cannot have their focus on other people. Someone who is addicted, they're always focused on the object that has mastered them. And this comes out in the Greek. The Greek literally reads, not attending to much wine. And the idea there is, whatever we are enslaved to, that is what we attend to, that's what we give our attention to, and it makes us selfish, and it makes us unable to serve others. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, if deacons handle money in the church, it makes sense that they would not be greedy. Let me skip over verse 9 and we'll come back to it in a moment. But verse 10, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. In other words, we don't ordain men to the office of deacon hastily. These should be men that are known commodities in the church, that the characteristics that are required should already be seen in some measure. And then verses 11 and 12, let their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. This verse is at least saying, and at least warning us, that a careless spouse can ruin someone's ministry. And on the positive side of this, I think there's a beautiful teamwork between husband and wife, especially in diaconal work. I mean, husbands, there are things that we completely miss, and yet our wives have a sense of things that we might not. And I think in the diaconate, there's a beautiful tandem work between husband and wife. And thus we have these qualifications for the wives as well. There's this requirement that he manage his own household well, that it's going to be an indicator of how he's going to manage the church. But let's go back to verse 9. We must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And this, I think, emphasizes to us that the office of deacon is indeed a theological office. I think this is part of the misunderstanding and undervaluing of the office of deacon. It's thought of it like the elders, they're the guys that know theology, and the deacons, they just do the physical work. But here we see that it is a theological office. Theology and doctrine and biblical truth and biblical principles guide diaconal practice. The deacon has to understand the gospel. They have to understand the nature of man. There are principles that must be in place when we help the poor, that in order that we don't actually hurt them. And it's remarkable that in Acts chapter 6, after Stephen is ordained as a deacon, that immediately in chapter 7, what do we find him doing? We find him delivering a magnificent presentation of the gospel. Listen again to, and I think this quote is on the inside flap of your bulletin. Listen to what Cornelius Van Dam, commenting on the importance of theology for the deacon, listen to what he writes. He says, "It is clear that the seven ordained in Acts 6 were not ordained to preach. The apostles made it clear that there was a division of labor. They would take care of the ministry of the word, and the seven would serve tables. At the same time, the congregation wisely chose men who were gifted and capable of proclaiming the gospel. It is clear that Stephen was theologically astute and thus able to serve not only the physical needs of the widows, but also to address the spiritual distress they probably endured. In other words, the ministry of serving tables was more than just providing the physical necessities of life. It was also meant to include those who may have felt marginalized, giving the necessary reassurance that they truly belonged to the communion of the saints. Such reassurance would have meant ministering the word of God." This is a dignified office. Deacons, they take the same vow that your ruling elders take. Do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine? Theology drives practice. Let's finally think about their reflection of Christ. And maybe this is an often neglected area of deacon, and maybe why we don't esteem this office as we should. Deacons are to reflect the priestly office of Jesus Christ. Deacons, I hope you see the great honor in that. You're to reflect the priestly office of Jesus. Service, deaconing in the Bible is often spoken of in priestly terminology. Service described as sacrifice. One person put it this way, pastors are to reflect the prophetic office of Christ, serving the congregation by proclaiming the word of God. Ruling elders are to reflect the kingly office of Christ, ruling over the congregation, shepherding them with grace and gentleness. And deacons, in their service, reflect the sacrifice of Jesus. In meeting physical needs, that is to be a reflection of how Christ met all of our needs by the giving of Himself on the cross. Listen to how service is spoken of in these priestly terms. In Philippians 4:18, and again, Paul is thanking the deacons for their contribution to him. And listen to what he says. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." And listen to how he describes them. "A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." That's priestly terminology, priestly imagery. And then in Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have," that's physical help, For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The deacon's service to the church is to reflect Christ's priestly service to his people. The meeting of physical needs is a living picture of how Christ met our every need by giving himself as a sacrifice, a fragrant offering to the Father. Jesus is the ultimate servant. He's the ultimate deacon. Mark 10:45, again, get the picture. Jesus is sitting around a table, likely serving food, passing food to people, acting as a table waiter. And he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And in John chapter 13, we find Jesus again around the table. And he engages in an act of physical service. He washes the disciples' feet. And in doing that, he met a physical need. But at the same time, he communicated a spiritual truth. Sinclair Ferguson says of Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet, that Jesus gave a living parable of the cross. Let me just walk you through that. This is the example that deacons are to follow. And if you, again, if you find it helpful, if you need to have the text in front of you, go ahead and turn to John 13. Again, Jesus would have been seated at the head of the table. He would have had the place of authority, the place of the master, the place of the king. And look at verse 4. We read that he rose from the table and he laid aside his outer garments. That's a picture of how the Savior humbled himself. How he left his exalted position to serve those that he loved. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2. He said, Christ did not count equality with God something to be grasped. And John is telling us that this is a parable of the cross when he says he laid aside his outer garments. John uses the same word that Jesus used in chapter 10 when he said, I lay down my life. I lay down my life that I might take it up again. And then we read that as he laid aside his outer garment, he took a towel and he tied it around his waist. Only servants did this kind of thing. This is Jesus donning the servant's, the deacon's outfit. Here's Jesus, in the words of Paul, taking the form of a servant. He stoops low, donning the servant's outfit, and then he stoops even lower and he washed the disciples' feet. What a picture. Jesus Christ in a servant's outfit, stooping to wash the dirty feet of sinners. It's a picture of how Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That he took on the nature of a servant. He became the suffering servant to die for you and to cleanse you from your sin. And then you'll notice that he didn't stay down at their feet, but he resumed his place. He put his garments back on. He resumed his place at the table. Are you getting the picture? Our Lord's humiliation didn't last forever. He completed his work, and he was exalted again to the highest place. And again, John is inviting us to make this connection.
He resumed his place at the head of the table. He resumed the king's seat. He put his garments back on. And the word resume is the same word that Jesus used in John 10 when he said, I lay down my life that I might resume it, take it up again. You see how Jesus used a simple physical act of service to communicate the gospel. And that's what deacons are to do. It's a dignified office that will reflect this priestly sacrifice of Jesus. And deacons, every time you meet a physical need, that is a wonderful opportunity and picture to say to people, we want this to be a reflection of what Jesus has done for you. We want you to see in this the cross of Jesus Christ and how He met your every need at the cross. And finally, and very briefly, in this reflection of Christ's priestly office, the deacons are to be exemplary. In other words, they are to be an example to follow. We are to look to their example. Again, deacons are not the only ones who serve. Jesus said we should all view ourselves as servants. We are told that we are all a kingdom of priests. In other words, each and every one of us are to follow the deacon's lead and to let our acts of service become like a fragrant offering that reflects the cross of Jesus Christ. So as we serve one another, as we look to serve, may we be mindful of this, that we can give people a simple picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and encourage them and point them to all that Jesus has done and how He has met our every need. Let's pray together.